Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
I want to say thank you, Daniel and Max and Ann and Jerusha and Clayton and Ava. Thank you guys for leading us into God's presence and leading us to express our love for God in song. You guys do such a good job. So happy Mother's Day, all you moms. Without you, none of the rest of us would be able to find our stuff, you know, that's in the house. I looked for a football jersey yesterday for like 30 minutes in our house as we're frantically trying to get out the door. And I was convinced that like a football jersey gremlin had eaten this thing and it was gone for good. I'm like, it is not in this house. It is gone. And Melanie finds it in like 30 seconds. It's like, I looked in that hamper 7 times. How did I miss that? Listen, I curious, you ever walk into a room and forget why you're there? It's called the doorway effect. Don't Google it, you'll freak yourself out, but it happens to me all the time. Like I walk into a room and I look around, I'm like, I know I came in here for something. The same thing happens to me at the grocery store. Even if I only have to get one thing, I still require a list. My wife Melanie, she'll say, hey, I need you to run the store, grab a loaf of bread. And I'm like, loaf of bread, got it. Got this easy. I'm on a mission. I'm not, you know, coming home with a loaf of bread. Before you know it, I'm standing in the middle of Walmart, like looking at fishing poles or something. And I'm like, I know I was sent here for a purpose. Like, why am I here? I know I sent here for a reason. And if I don't figure this out, it's going to be a wasted trip, right? Like if I, for it to be a successful trip, I got to come back with a loaf of bread. You are here for a reason. There's no such thing as a human without purpose. There's no such thing as a follower of Christ without a mission. You are sent for a reason. In the same way that I can get to the store and like forget why I came, I think we all have the tendency to forget like why we're here, like why God put us on this planet. And like my, you know, loaf of bread mission, there's a handful of ways I can mess that up, right? I mean, I can forget the bread entirely. That's one way. Another way is I can, you know, mess around and buy the expensive bread or something, or buy the wrong bread. You know, we got 4 kids. Like, you get the white bread. 2 loaves for $1.50. That's who we are. You know, nothing with the word grain in it or cottage. You know, none of that. 2 loaves for $1.50, that's what we do. I can mess around, I can buy the wrong bread, or I could buy the right bread for the right price, but smash it on the way home and stack some groceries on top of it or something. In any case, I missed the entire point of why I was sent. Likewise, there's several ways that we can miss the mark regarding God's purpose for our life. You could neglect it entirely and not even try to live it out. Or you could try to live it out, but sort of aim at the wrong target, try to accomplish the wrong goal. Or you could aim at the right target, but use the wrong means. Like the what you're trying to do might be good, but how you do it is off. Or here's another way we can miss this. You could decide, I'm gonna live it out the right way, but you could mistakenly think that it's somewhere else. And I'll start living it when I get there. Listen, we don't want to get home one day and have Jesus say, yeah, but where's the loaf of bread? The thing I sent you for, did you do it? My whole purpose for your life, did you live it out or not? Like it's important to remember why Jesus has us here. What he wants us to do, what he wants us to be about, how he wants us to do it. And the passage of scripture that we're gonna look at today, I think brings a lot of clarity to those exact questions. It's John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, and in it, Jesus has some really important words to his followers. And so I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to pray, and I invite you to pray with me. When I pray, you pray in your heart. Let's just all ask God together to help us get this text, like really get it. And then we're going to look at it a little more closely. And my simple goal is that by the time you leave here, you'll have a deeper conviction to live as one sent by Jesus, and maybe a little bit better idea of how to do that. So here it is, John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Would you pray with me now? Jesus, we get this cool little glimpse through the window that John has opened for us and allowed us to peer into that room that evening. He's allowed us to see what went on behind closed doors when you appeared to your followers. And he's allowed us to hear you speak the words of this concise yet profound teaching. And my goodness, Lord, with everything we've got, we want to live this one out. So would you help us now? Holy Spirit, would you come help us to get this in a way that actually translates into how we do our Monday through Monday? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This passage, it picks up just 2 days. I want you to think about this. 2 days after Jesus died on the cross. Can you imagine how fresh all of that still was? His followers had witnessed their beloved Messiah, their hope, their friend, their Savior, their Lord. They had witnessed him being tortured and executed. And they were sure that they're next. So not only are they stricken with profound sorrow, they're also seized with fear. And there's confusion as well. Because that morning they had gone to the tomb and they had found the stone rolled away and the tomb was empty and they didn't really know what to make of it. Now Mary had come in just out of breath, sprinting, all overwhelmed, saying, I saw Jesus. I saw him. He's alive. He appeared to me. But like Jesus didn't appear to them. And so here we are, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. That's the Jewish religious leaders. So they're all huddled up and they're terrified. They're bewildered and they're not sure what's going on. And John writes, this is what happens. You're never going to believe what happens. Jesus came and stood among them. And he said to them, this common Jewish greeting of the time, "Peace be with you." Now, did Jesus teleport through that door? Or did he command it to miraculously be opened? Or did he just have a spare key in his pocket? I don't know. But what is certain is that they don't recognize who he is immediately. So what did Jesus do? Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Specifically, the marks where the nails were driven through his wrists, thereby fixing him to a cross. He shows him the side, like the mark on the side where he was pierced with a sword to as a means of verifying that he was actually dead. And somehow seeing that causes the disciples to connect the dots and realize, this is Jesus. This is really Jesus. And John writes, then the disciples were glad. That word choice is inadequate. The NIV says overjoyed. That's a better translation. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And so now Jesus, he's got their attention, to understate the matter. Jesus has their attention, and he teaches them a very important lesson about what's going to be next, what they're going to be about, and how it's going to work. And I tell you guys, there's so much packed into this dense little paragraph. 1,000 of my sermons wouldn't even touch it, wouldn't even do it justice, but there's a handful of key things in here that I do think are important that we see today. And the first one is this, that to continue his work on earth, Jesus sends his people. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. It's like he re-greets them. In French, they say bonjour, and that's how you greet someone. And then if someone says bonjour a second time, you say, rebonjour, meaning re-hello. You know, it's a little joke. It's like Jesus re-greets them. Now that they know it's him. And then he says this, and I want you to process this line right here. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And process that. As the Father has sent me, that's how I'm sending you. How did the Father send Jesus? God was not content to preach at us from a distant throne. Rather, he immersed himself. Think about this. He immersed himself fully into the human experience by means of his eternal Son, adding to his divinity perfect humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, Jesus was sent by the Father to accomplish forgiveness for us. And how did he do it? By becoming one of us. And Jesus then says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. See, to continue his work on earth, Jesus sends his people. The second thing I want you to see is to continue that work through his people, he sends his Spirit. Verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them. Jesus is always intriguing and mystical and weird. And he just fascinates me. What's that about? Why did he breathe on them? This is a very symbolic act he does. And this word, this Greek word for breathed, emphasao, is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. But it is found, you know where? This is so cool. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Now you might think, hold on, I thought the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Yes. But the translation that was widely used and trusted during the time of Christ and then during the time John would have written his gospel was a translation called the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And this Greek word, emphasao, it appears, Genesis 2, 7, and the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed, emphasao, into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. The same word that is used to describe God giving life to a lifeless form, John uses to describe Jesus' symbolic act that teaches on the Holy Spirit giving eternal life to our mortal bodies. And he says to them, receive the Spirit. How does Jesus continue his work? He sends his people. But he doesn't just pass the baton and then go, kick up his feet and take it easy, take a break. He's not a deist who sort of winds up his work and points it in a certain direction and then stays uninvolved and hands off. No, he himself continues his work. Jesus is still working today. And it's not vicariously through his people. I mean, like a father kind of winning a state championship for themselves through a son or a daughter athlete. Not vicariously through his people, but directly through his Spirit in his people. That's God's plan. All of God in Christ, Christ in his people by his Spirit and his people in the world. That's the plan. That's how Jesus wants to get the job done. And now, what is the job? What is the work? Third thing I want you to see is that the heart of the Spirit-empowered work of Jesus is forgiveness, specifically the forgiveness of sins. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This axiomatic statement can cause a lot of problems. This can cause problems theologically, and this can cause problems practically if it's not understood in its broader context. A cursory reading of that verse seems to say that God gives Christians the authority to act as gatekeepers of God's forgiveness. And you see, that causes problems. Theologically, that causes problems because we know that only God has the authority to forgive the sins of a human being. That's why the Pharisees were so scandalized when Jesus said to the man who was paralyzed, your sins are forgiven. You remember how they responded? They said, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You hear their conclusion, and they would have been correct in their conclusion and just in their indignation if it were anyone other than the very Son of God pronouncing those words. This also causes problems practically because if you understand spiritual abuse, you will know the danger of sinful men wielding the power to forgive and extend God's grace or withhold it and God's mercy, to sort of wield the atoning work of God and its application to humans in their hands like a tool that can be manipulated for their own gain. So it's important we get this right. So I will start by saying that this verse, I do not believe that this verse is meant to be understood as sacramental, meaning how the Catholic Church teaches certain humans are able to either impart or withhold the grace of God for people. Neither priests nor pastors nor any Christian religious figure or otherwise has the authority to mediate God's forgiveness of a human being. So what is this verse talking about? See, the authority, it lies within the veracity of the gospel message, this message that they were to proclaim. And those of us who are beneficiaries of having heard and believed and responded to that message, we are to in turn proclaim. The authority lies in the message of Christ. I believe that verse 23 should be understood not to vest authority in believers, but to instill confidence in believers, that according to Jesus, we can boldly declare the certainty of the Father's forgiveness of a person by the work of the Son if that person genuinely repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ. We can say with confidence, you are saved. If you are truly desirous to turn from your sin and just trust Jesus for salvation, we have assurance of pardon. And likewise, if someone sincerely rejects Christ, we can with confidence know that forgiveness has been withheld. Ultimately, and I think this is why John included this line right here, the Spirit-empowered Jesus work of the sent ones is a ministry of reconciliation, bringing people back into relationship with God. And so then where should we find the assurance of the pardon or the forgiveness that's necessary to be reconciled to God? It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. And that informs our goal in life. See, our goal as Christians and as a church and stuff like this, it's not to fix everyone. It's not to make a bunch of perfect people. Make a bunch of people who are just, they're really good, and they toe the line, and they got it all figured out, and they're clean and neat and tidy, and they, or maybe take on a certain title, so then we can say we recruited them. No, then the goal is that people actually receive and experience the forgiveness of God. That's what our ministry is all about. And that's why Jesus has sent you wherever it is he has sent you. So what does this mean for us? It means that we need to live as Spirit-empowered sent ones, as messengers of forgiveness. And where? Right here. And when? Like right now. Don't wait for God to send you. You are sent. I remember I used to work construction, and I'd constantly be thinking, man, I can't wait to get into full-time ministry. Then I'll really be able to do some big things for God. And I remember working on my undergrad, my Bachelor of Science in Christian Ministries, my Bible degree. I remember working on that thinking, man, once I get this, God will really be able to use me. And then I went into full-time pastoral ministry, and then I was just thinking, man, if I could just get on the mission field, then we could really do some big things for God. And then I get on the mission field, and I'm thinking, well, maybe we're not in the right exact spot with the right exact job description. What if we went over there and we did something else? And I noticed that God, all throughout that, was trying to get my attention, saying, Brandon, you're exactly where I want you to be. Would you stop looking elsewhere and just look up? Would you look to me? You guys, the Spirit of God is not bound by a zip code. The Spirit of God is not bound by a time zone or a degree or a job title, or a phase of life, or a relationship status, depend on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and you are living, it's just in your day-to-day, every regular life, depend on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and you're living as one who has been sent, a messenger of forgiveness. And then whether you're at work or out of work or at home or homeless or in your community or feeling alienated or single or dating or married or parenting or grandparenting or divorced, or if you're cleaning toilets or building skyscrapers or preaching the Bible, whatever it is, if you just say, darn, Jesus, I know you sent me here. And I know you want to work through me and in me. Send your Spirit, Lord. Do the work in and through me that you want to do. And have the attitude that you're sent and you're for a purpose, not to proselytize everyone. I'm not trying to shove religion down everyone's throat. But we just want people to experience forgiveness, like to actually experience the forgiveness of God. So just depend on the Spirit where you're at, and you're living as one who has been sent. And I want to point this final detail out. That includes your scars. Think about this. Jesus points, he shows them his scars. And then he says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And I believe that Jesus does some of his best work through us when we're willing to show other people our scars. To illustrate a little bit, as the Father sent me, and I got scars, and I'm sending you. To illustrate this, a poem written by Reverend Edward Shalito that he penned upon witnessing the devastating aftermath of World War I. And he saw waves of soldiers returning to Britain with trauma, wounded, maimed physically, wounded mentally, wounded spiritually, not knowing where God is in the midst of such devastation. He wrote this: if we have never sought, we seek thee now. Thine eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the scars. The heavens frighten us. They are too calm. In all the universe, we have no place. Our wounds are hurting us. Where is the balm? Lord Jesus, by thy scars, we claim thy grace. If, when the doors are shut, thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. We know today what wounds are. Have no fear. Show us thy scars. We know the countersign. The other gods were strong. Thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. Now hear these last two lines. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. The wounds of Christ show that he is identified fully with your painful experience. And as the Father has sent his Son, the Son now sends you. Scars and all. I believe your scars, when they're used by the Spirit of God for the forgiving purposes of God, show people a better vision of Jesus than they've ever seen. A more real, personable, relatable, empathetic Jesus than they've ever known. And so my challenge for us today, church, is this. Whatever circumstance you currently find yourself in, live as one sent by Jesus. And then build moments into your day to yield yourself to the Spirit's work in and through you. Just pause. Say, all right, Lord, whatever's going on, maybe it's happy, maybe it's sad, maybe it's stressful, maybe it's boring, maybe it's just neutral. Maybe you're waiting in line at the DMV. But maybe pause and say, okay, I know you sent me. And I know you want me to receive your Spirit. So Would you work through me now? Would you help me to align myself with who you are? And would you work in me? All right. Jesus, here's the plan. Here's the program. God sent his entire son, an entire person. Think about that. Body, soul, mind, emotions, arm hair, scars, all of it. He sent an entire person. And then Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. That means discipleship is entire person to entire person. That means God wants to work in and through every component of your life. Your own discipleship and your discipleship of other people, it's not an app you download on your phone, right? It's like a whole operating system. What I mean, it's not like the spirit-empowered work of forgiveness that Jesus sends us to do is not compartmentalized into a program you add into your already busy schedule. Oh yeah, that's what I do on Tuesdays or on Saturday mornings or, you know. No, it's meant to be infused into every part of your life. You are sent for a reason. So church, let's live as if Jesus sent us, because I believe he has. And I want you to just pause and think of a room this full. And just imagine if every single one of us were to take the words that Jesus says here really seriously and do everything we can to live them out. What would that change in this community? What would God do through a church like that? Let's live as those who are sent. And now, since it is Mother's Day, I would like to offer a word of encouragement to current moms, to those who hope to one day be moms, and for those for whom this day is specifically difficult. And so I ask, would all women, if you're comfortable with this, would all women stand if you're able? Now stand in solidarity with each other. So first to moms and to future moms, here's my encouragement. You are the single greatest influence on the life, development, and discipleship of the next generation. And I say that because, especially during that first year, but it doesn't stop there, when that attachment is being formed and that brain is growing at an incomparable rate, your early social interaction with your child has an incalculable effect on the cognitive, social, and emotional development of your child. Your voice is the one that they're going to hear the most. And it's going to typically, and it will bring comfort when there's times of perceived crisis and need. Your face is typically the one they will see the most, responding to their emotions, providing that attunement, that smile when they can be happy, and that sympathetic, sad, like, it's okay that you feel this way, it makes sense, but you're gonna make it through. And although I'm finding out, and this is obnoxious, they tend to grow. And they explore, and they fall down, and they scrape their knee, and they get broken hearts, and they go through hardship, and they face challenges. And your ministry to them will always be sacred, because yours will still be that voice, and yours will still be that face that can provide comfort when they need it. To all of you that find this day specifically hard, maybe your mom didn't provide what you needed. Maybe she wasn't able to. Maybe she hurt you. Maybe you're not able to have kids, and that's the hardest thing you ever fought. whatever reason, maybe there's a strained relationship, I don't know, but for those of you for whom this day is hard, I pray with all my heart, I pray as a son of a single mother, I pray that this church will be a place where you find the presence of God bringing comfort through the people of God, and I mean it. I pray that this is a place that'll encourage you. So mothers, be encouraged. You matter more than you know. Those of you who are hurting, be comforted. God's presence is here. And I ask the rest of the church, the rest of us, would you stand now too? And I admonish all of us, let's be a church who is there for moms when they need it, how they need it, in a way that brings comfort and glory to God. May God richly bless you. Have a happy Mother's Day. We'll see you next Sunday.